Acts chapter 23, we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses. We're dealing, starting in this area, or actually we're continuing in this area, of Paul's arrest and trials. Paul's arrest and trials. Now, as we begin our message this morning, we remind ourselves that God had Paul right where he wanted him. Similarly, whether you realize it or not, God has each one of us right where he wants us. What was happening in Paul's life was exactly what God wanted him to experience, and what's happening in your life and my life, this is also exactly what God wants to be happening. God has everything under control, regardless of how it may seem at the moment. Paul's arrest and trials began with his being assaulted by the Jews and rescued by the Romans. He then asked permission to address the mob. After Paul's request was approved, he defended himself before the mob. His defense was followed by the mob's angry response to his defense. As the Roman soldiers were preparing to scourge him, Paul identified himself as a Roman citizen. Next, Paul defended himself before the Sanhedrin. In 23:11, the Lord assured Paul that he will testify about him in Rome. This assurance was followed by a plot to kill Paul, which was exposed by Paul's nephew. That night, Paul was transferred to Felix in Caesarea. Paul defended himself before Felix and then before Festus. After Festus met with Agrippa, Paul was brought before Agrippa and defended himself before Agrippa. It's amazing all the things that Paul would experience, but every one of them was right in the will of God. And what are we experiencing? I don't know what you're experiencing. I know sometimes that I'm not even sure what I'm experiencing. You know how that is, just like singing this morning. I started singing from memory. My memory failed me. That's the way it goes. In order to learn why the Jews had accused Paul, the commander summoned the chief priests and Sanhedrin to assemble and caused Paul to stand in front of them. His defense continues through 23:10. Paul began his defense by stating that he had lived in all good conscience before God. Ananias then ordered those standing by to hit him on the mouth. Paul then told Ananias that God would judge him for what he had done, and those standing by rebuked Paul for reviling the high priest. Paul then said that he did not know that the one he had addressed was the high priest. Realizing that the Sanhedrin was divided between Sadducees and Pharisees, Paul split the group by stating that he was a Pharisee and that his belief in the resurrection was the cause of his being judged, thereby creating an argument among the members of the Sanhedrin. They disagreed over the existence of a resurrection, of an angel, or of a spirit. The Pharisees called for Paul's release, and the dissension became so bad that the chief captain sent the soldiers to rescue Paul and to bring him back into the fortress. And we start at 23:1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And is transitioning to Paul's statement to the chief priests and Sanhedrin in the sense of then. In the Greek text, Paul is the subject of said. earnestly beholding is used in conjunction with said, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of said. It may be understood as showing time in the sense of after he earnestly beheld, after he looked intently at, or after he stared at. It also may instead be understood as showing a fact in addition to stared, in the sense of he earnestly beheld, he looked intently at, or he stared at. Well, you get the idea. He's looking at this Sanhedrin. And what he stared at is the council. That is the Sanhedrin. It's the ruling body of the Jewish people. 70 elders were involved in that. Said introduces the beginning of Paul's address to the Sanhedrin, and he addresses the members of the Sanhedrin as men and brethren, meaning as men, brothers. They were fellow Jews. I is emphatic and refers to Paul himself. Have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, suggests have conducted my life or have led my life in all good conscience, meaning moral consciousness, before God up to this day. Now, that was a true statement. What Paul said in verse 1, that he had lived in all good conscience before God, apparently infuriated the high priest. So Ananias ordered those standing by Paul to hit him on the mouth. Something that should not have happened. But God allowed this to happen. Have you ever fallen down? God allowed it to happen. You know, as you get more mature, you don't really want to fall down. When we were younger, much younger, we used to throw ourselves down once in a while. If you played any sporting activities, you found yourself falling down frequently. You know, you get bumped by somebody playing basketball, or you tackle somebody playing football, or you slide into a base that you're trying to steal. You're going to get on the ground now and then. But when you're past 30 or so, you don't want to fall down too much anymore. When you get as old as my wife is, you surely don't want to fall down anymore. Don't worry too much about her age. I'm about there too, all right? So just understand. Well, the high priest commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And transitions to what happened next in the sense of then. The high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him. The high priest, whose name is Ananias, ordered the one standing near him, meaning near Paul. And what he ordered them to do was to smite him on the mouth, to strike him, Paul, on the mouth. Paul then told Ananias that God would judge him for what he had done. Then said Paul unto them, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Then suggests thereupon, it's indicating what happened next. Paul said to the high priest, named Ananias, God shall smite thee. It's God is about to strike or to beat you. To smite has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally to smite or to strike you. God is about to. Paul then addresses the high priest as thou whited wall. You whitewashed wall. You can picture an old wall that gets a coat of whitewash and it looks nice. But inside that whitewash, as soon as it washes off, you're going to see a mess. Whited is used to describe wall, and its tense indicates that its action occurred in the past and that its result has continued. it indicates that the wall is in a state of having been whitewashed. How does this apply to the high priest? Well, although the high priest appeared righteous, he was corrupt on the inside. It was the truth. He was corrupt on the inside, though he appeared righteous. And it was good for Ananias and the members of the Sanhedrin to hear this. For is the translation of a word ordinarily translated and may be understood in this sense in this verse. But it may also be understood in an emphatic sense as indeed. Sittest thou to judge me after the law? Is you are sitting, judging me according to the law. Thou is you singular, and it's emphatic. It refers specifically to the chief priest Ananias. And commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Is an acting contrary to the law, or and breaking the law, or and violating the law, are ordering me to be struck? This didn't sit too well with those people that were supportive of the high priest, even though it's what Ananias needed to hear. And God directed Paul to say it. Those standing by rebuked Paul for reviling the high priest. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Didn't bother them to revile Paul, but Paul wasn't able to tell him the truth. They that stood by, as the ones who were standing near said, and what they said is, revilest thou God's high priest? Are you reviling the high priest of God? The high priest of God has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, the high priest of God, are you reviling? And then Paul said something that I'm not sure what to make of it, but Paul then said that he did not know that the one he had addressed was the high priest. Then said Paul, I wist not. Wist is like wot, W-O-T. Two words that we don't ever use anymore. One is a present tense, one's a past tense, and they both mean to know, K-N-O-W. I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Then is introducing Paul's response in the sense of and. Said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he is high priest. Now I take Paul's statement at face value, although I don't fully understand it. My question is, how could Paul not have known this? Well, perhaps he had never previously seen Ananias or seen him in his capacity as high priest. Maybe he was standing looking the other way and Paul couldn't really see him. He had been appointed high priest in approximately AD 47, which is only 9 years prior to what's going on in Acts 23. But during that time, Paul would have spent very little, if any, time in Jerusalem. Paul may never have seen him previously. In his defense before Felix in Acts 24:17, Paul will say, now after many years, I came, meaning to Jerusalem, to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Well, how many is many? And the answer, of course, is we don't know. But that's what he will say later on. Perhaps he was not seeing very well after having been beaten the day before. Might his eyes have been swollen shut or somewhat swollen with the result that he really could not see very well? Perhaps the high priest was not wearing his normal priestly garments, or perhaps his conduct was inappropriate for his being the high priest. Well, whatever the reason, there's no doubting that Paul said it. And it was not necessarily wrong for him to say it. For it is written, introduces a quotation from Exodus 22:28, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. The tense of "for it is written" indicates that something had been written in the past and it remained written to that day. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. And what was written is, thou shalt not speak the evil of the ruler of thy people. You shall not speak wrongly or wickedly of the ruler or leader of your people. Now, we need to be careful what we say about people that have been in charge of our country. Not that I am sympathetic with things they have said, but be careful. We need to just watch out that we are not guilty of sinning ourselves by judging somebody else. The ruler of thy people has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and it reads literally, the ruler or leader of your people you shall not speak wrongly or wickedly of. Now Paul, realizing that he was not going to get a fair trial, and realizing that the Sanhedrin was divided between Sadducees and Pharisees, Sadducees were people that only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. Pharisees accepted the entire Old Testament. Sadducees did not believe in the existence of miracles. They did not believe in angelic beings. They did not believe in eternity following, or any resurrection following death. We've got a lot of people just like that today, don't we? Some of them are in religious circles. And the Pharisees, of course, believed all of these things. Paul split the group, knowing what he was doing, stating that he was a Pharisee and that his belief in the resurrection was the cause of his being judged. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. But transitions to what Paul did next in the sense of and, now or then. In the Greek text, Paul is the subject of cried out. When he perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, it's used in conjunction with cried out, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of cried out. It has been translated as showing time in the sense of after he perceived, or after he noticed, or after he realized. But it may instead be understood in the as showing cause, in the sense of because he perceived, because he noticed, or because he realized. It may instead be understood as showing a fact in addition to cried out, and be understood in the sense of he perceived, he noticed, or he realized. Well, why wouldn't he realize it? He had been familiar with the Sanhedrin in prior years. Of course, it was the same that it had always been. What he perceived is that the one party were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. And he cried out in the council, is Paul called out loudly in the Sanhedrin. And what he called out loudly is, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Paul addresses the chief priests and Sanhedrin as men and brethren, or men and brothers. Remember, he was a Jew and all of them were Jews, so they were fellow Jews. Therefore, nationality-wise, they were brothers. He states, I am a Pharisee. I is emphatic, and it's referring, of course, to Paul. And Pharisee's emphatic by its placement in the sentence. It is literally, I, a Pharisee, am the son of a Pharisee. It's a Pharisee's son. He also stated of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question, meaning concerning the hope and resurrection of dead ones, I am being judged. Although I refers to Paul and is emphatic, Paul's statement created an argument among the members of the Sanhedrin, which is exactly what he intended. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Get them fighting with each other instead of against him. And the multitude was divided. And transitions to the next thing that happened in the sense of now, then, or so. When he had so said is used in conjunction with arose. And it's been translated as indicating time, in the sense of after he said this. But it may instead be understood as showing cause, in the sense of because he said this, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, suggests a dispute came to pass, occurred, or began between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, you know a little bit about this, and you know it wouldn't have taken too much to get them fighting with each other, all right? Kind of like the Republicans and the Democrats in our country today. It just doesn't take too much for them to start criticizing the other group. The multitude was divided. The crowd was split. The Sadducees and Pharisees disagreed over the existence of a resurrection, of an angel, or of a spirit. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. When you're dead, you're dead. Neither angel. There's no such thing as an angel. That's the Sadducees, not the Bible. Nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. For introduces the reason a dissension arose between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It was just a major difference between their beliefs. A word that appears in the Greek text at the beginning of verse 8, which sets up a contrast between what the Sadducees believe and what the Pharisees believe. It's understood in the sense of on the one hand, and it sets the stage for what the Pharisees believe with the word translated but, which implies but on the other hand. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel, no spirit. It's simply Sadducees say. They are saying, they are maintaining, or they are declaring. It's something they're constantly doing. There is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, suggests, as you would understand, that no resurrection, no angel, or no spirit exists. But, suggests, but on the other hand, the Pharisees is simply Pharisees. They would be the conservative group. They confess both, means they are confessing or acknowledging all of them, all three of these things. The Pharisees called for Paul's release because they found no fault in him. And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And of course, transitions to the next thing that happened in the sense of then. There arose a great cry. It's a great shouting, clamor, or outcry arose or developed or came about. And continues what was happening. In the Greek text, the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part functions as the subject of strove. The scribes are the scholars versed in the law of Moses. They are the experts in the Mosaic law. The scribes that were of the Pharisees' part is the scribes that were of the party of the Pharisees. Most, but not all, of the scribes were indeed Pharisees. arose is used in conjunction with strove, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of strove, and it suggests they stood up. So they're up, standing up. Now they're conducting or contending sharply, and strove, and were contending sharply, and its tense denotes ongoing action in past time, and saying introduces what they were contending. It's used in conjunction with strove, indicating a fact in addition to strove, in the sense of and were saying, or maybe time, in the sense of while, or while they were saying. And what they were saying is, we find no evil in this man. No case had even been presented yet, but they've already decided he's innocent. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. We find no evil in this man, as we find nothing evil or wrong in this man. That's Paul, of course. No evil has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, nothing evil or wrong we find in this man. Man here is the generic term for human being in this person. But transitions to another statement the scribes of the Pharisees' party were making. If a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, it's the condition in a conditional statement. And its structure in the Greek text indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true. Their statement reflects a fundamental difference between the beliefs of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as stated in the previous verse. You would understand since, therefore, what they mean by if, as since or because. They believed that a spirit or an angel had indeed spoken to Paul. Their statement, as I said, reflects a fundamental difference between the beliefs of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let us not fight against, let us not be fighting or opposing God, has been translated as an exhortation. It's the conclusion of their conditional statement. It might instead be understood in the sense of, we should not be fighting against or opposing God, who, in their thinking, would have spoken to Paul through a spirit or through an angel. It apparently got kind of bad in there. The dissension became so heated that the chief captain sent the soldiers to rescue Paul and to bring him into the fortress. And when there arose a great dissension, this chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled to pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now, there were 70 people in that Sanhedrin. How many soldiers do you suppose they sent down? Well, they sent enough to get the job done. And transitions to the reaction of the chief captain to the dissension in the sense of then or now. When there arose a great dissension is used in conjunction with commanded, indicating time or cause. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before or perhaps at the same time as the action of commanded. It's been translated as indicating time occurring at the same time as the action of commanded. If occurring before the action of commanded, it's understood in the sense of after there arose a great dissension. Now, there wasn't much time that was going on between the arising of this dissension and his sending these troops down there to break it up. Is it occurring at the same time as or before? If it's before, it's after there arose a great dissension. What about cause? If it's showing cause, it's understood in the sense of because there arose a great dissension. You get the picture. There's a virtual fight going on down there among these Pharisees and Sadducees, and Paul's in the middle. arose, as came about, or developed, and a great dissension is great or much dispute. The chief captain, he's the commander, the military tribune, he's the one in charge of the 600 soldiers stationed, the Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem. In the Greek text, it functions as a subject of commanded. Fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. Sounds like Paul was right there where he would like not to be. But he was, within the will of God. It's used in conjunction with commanded, indicating cause or a fact in addition to commanded. Fearing suggests being concerned or being anxious. If showing cause, it's understood in the sense of because he was concerned or because he was anxious. If showing a fact in addition to commanded, it's understood in the sense of he was concerned or he was anxious. And I'm guessing with good reason. Lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. Pulled in pieces by the angry members of the Sanhedrin who were arguing with each other. Is lest Paul should, would, or might be torn apart by them. Commanded the soldiers, is ordered the soldiers, and what he ordered them to do was to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. To go down is used in conjunction with to take by force or to bring. Its tense indicates that its action was to occur before the action of to take by force and of to bring. To go down suggests that the soldiers were positioned inside the fortress or barracks and were to go down, that would be down the stairs from the fortress to where Paul was appearing before the Sanhedrin. Somehow, we're not sure where the chief captain was, but he was able to observe what was happening in the meeting. To take him by force from among them is to snatch or to seize him forcefully from among or from the midst of them, meaning from the arguing Pharisees and Sadducees. As I said, it appears that he was in the middle, perhaps being pulled by one group and pulled by the other group, and then to bring him into the castle. To bring him or take him back into the barracks, into the fortress, or into the headquarters. What an amazing situation Paul found himself in this time. But remember something. He was right where God wanted him to be. Just like you and I are. What's going on in our lives? Let's be sure we're doing what God wants us to be doing. In verses 20, 22 through 23, Paul told the elders from the church at Ephesus, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." What we're going to see in verse 11 is the Lord's assurance that Paul will testify in Rome. Although Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was directing him or leading him to go to Jerusalem, and that in Jerusalem he would encounter bonds, which mean fetters, or imprisonment, and afflictions, which means oppressions, tribulations, or troubles, which would inflict distress. Paul did not know everything which would happen to him there. Specifically, he did not know if he would at that time be killed. The night following his meeting with the Sanhedrin and his being rescued by the soldiers, the Lord told Paul, at the exact time Paul needed to know it, that he will bear witness in Rome, but did not tell him how long it will be before this will happen, or how he's going to get to Rome. As a result, Paul knew that he will not die anytime soon. Paul also did not know how he would get to Rome. And the night following, this is following the meeting with the Sanhedrin, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome." Okay, that's going to take a while to get to Rome when he's basically locked up in Jerusalem. How's he going to get there? When's he going to get there? None of that is revealed to him, but he knows it's going to take place. What's going to take place in your life in the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years? Well, you don't necessarily know, do you? Some of us probably won't be here in that length of time just because of aging. It does take its toll. We'll find out, won't we? We know where we're going to end up. We're going to heaven because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. How long will it take? What road will I travel between now and then? I don't know. Neither do you. Stick around. Those of you that are able to live through it will find out. Some of us may go at different times. Some of us may go all at once at the rapture. We'll find out. But we don't know yet. It's all right. If we knew that we were going to do something or have a problem next week, we might do everything we could to avoid it, wouldn't we? Okay? If you knew that you were going to have a fatal accident this afternoon on the way home from church, would you take a different way and get killed somewhere else? The point is, we don't know. We don't have to know. And it's good that we don't. And transitions to the next thought reported in the life of Paul. The night following is on the next night, the night after being rescued by the soldiers. In the Greek text, the Lord, which refers to Jesus, is the subject of said. Stood by him, he stood near him, stood near Paul. I wonder if Paul saw him. I don't know. Doesn't say, does it? It's used in conjunction with said, indicating a fact in addition to said. Its tense indicates that its action occurred either at the same time as or before the action of said. And said introduces what the Lord said to Paul, and what he said comprises the rest of this verse. In view of what will happen in the next 4 verses, it was at the exact moment Paul needed to hear it. God's timing is always perfect. It's perfect in your life and in my life also. What are you going through in your own life right now? Well, it differs from one person to another, but you can rest assured it's right on schedule in God's timing. Okay? Be of good cheer, Paul. It's an encouragement for Paul to be firm or resolute in the face of danger or adverse circumstances. It's understood in the sense of be enheartened or be courageous. And its tense implies that Paul was already firm or resolute in his circumstances and was enhearted and courageous even though he did not yet know what was going to happen. It suggests continue or keep on being of good cheer or of being courageous regardless of what is happening. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, do we? No, we don't. I'm glad we don't. As believers, though, you and I likewise need to continue being enheartened and courageous regardless of what we are presently experiencing in life, because we know that God is firmly in control of all that is happening in our lives. And of all that is going to happen in our lives. You may be going through a real tough time. God knows all about it. He's put you there or allowed you to be put there. Just live for him. Be faithful. 4 introduces the Lord's reason for his statement. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome, as suggests just as. It's used in conjunction with so. Used together, they suggest just as, followed by in such a way. Thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, as you, Paul, bore witness concerning me, meaning concerning Jesus in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at Rome, suggests in the same way. It's necessary that you also bear witness or testify concerning me in Rome. Also at Rome has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, so it is necessary that you also at Rome bear witness. Well, Paul's in jail in Jerusalem. Of course, for Paul to bear witness of Jesus in Rome, he would have to somehow get out of Jerusalem alive and eventually get to Rome. However, Jesus did not inform Paul how or when he would bring this about. The Lord speaking to Paul is a reminder of what Paul was told in Acts 22:14. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. I remember March 15, 1964, 62 years ago, the day I entered the ministry. I remember being a youth pastor within the will of God in my home church in Aurora, Illinois. I remember pastoring in a farming community a couple years later. 80 people comprised the town. I remember a couple years after that, moving to a place called Lena, Illinois, where I stayed for 21 years and started a church there and pastored it. I remember being called to teach Greek and Bible in Shelby, North Carolina. That's how I got to North Carolina. That was the first time I had ever lived outside the Midwest. And I stayed there and also started the church in Shelby. And I remember God directing me to teach high school Bible and math and science in an academy in Morganton. And I remember going out to Salt Lake City for 4 years, where I was president of a Bible college in a local church within the will of God. And I remember pastoring in Florida for about 5.5 years. And I remember taking care of my wife, who passed away 3 years ago yesterday. God blessed me with a great wife, blessed me again with a second wife. I'm a blessed man. And now here I are, okay? I are right here in Hendersonville. I hope you understood that was intentional. Okay. If you didn't know the difference between I am and I are, you need to just back up in your English studies a little bit. I've been where God wanted me to be, not knowing what was next. And that's where you are too. You've been in a lot of places maybe, but you are where God wants you to be right now. He wants you to hear this message. Well, it's a good thing Paul was told that this night, because the next day he was going to learn something else. We see it in verses 12 through 15. There's a plot to kill Paul. Serious plot. Was Paul's life in danger? Not actually, but it appeared to be. Okay? It was not in danger because he was where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to be doing, and God was going to protect him. But it looked like he was in danger. The day after the Lord assured Paul that he will bear witness in Rome, some of the Jews got together and took an oath that they will not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. In view of what the Lord told Paul about him witnessing at Rome, if these individuals kept their oath, unless they were released from it in some way, they were soon going to become very hungry and very thirsty. More than 40 men were involved in this conspiracy to kill Paul. Those conspiring to kill him advised the chief priests and elders about their conspiracy and wanted the chief priests and Sanhedrin to trick the chief captain into bringing Paul down out of the fortress the next day so that they might ambush him. Real nice guys, these people. They want to kill somebody. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And transitions to what happened the next day in the sense of then or now. When it was day is used in conjunction with bound, indicating time. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of bound in the sense of after it was day or after day came. In the Greek text, certain of the Jews is subject to bound. Subject of bound. Banded together is used in conjunction with bound, indicating a fact in addition to bound or time. Banded together is understood in the sense of they made a plot or they made a conspiracy as the result of a clandestine meeting. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of bound, and it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to bound, if showing time. It's understood in the sense of after they made a plot or after they made a conspiracy. Certain of the Jews, who are unnamed, is some of the Jews. Certain of the Jews bound themselves under a curse, is put themselves under a curse. They thereby invoked consequences of themselves if what they said was not true. Saying introduces what they said, and it's used in conjunction with bound under a curse, indicating a fact in addition to bound under a curse or time. Its tense indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of bound under a curse. If showing a fact in addition to bound under a curse, it's understood in the sense of and were saying. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of while they were saying. And what they were saying is that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. That they will not eat or drink until the time when they put Paul to death. Had killed is the same word translated have slain in verse 14. Inasmuch as the previous night, Paul had been assured by the Lord that he will bear witness concerning him in Rome, their plot was divinely doomed to failure. And if they kept their oath, unless they were released from it in some way, they were soon going to become very hungry and very thirsty. From what would happen to these Jews who put this curse on themselves, you and I should learn to be careful of promises or commitments we make. You may not be able to keep promises or commitments. It will be beyond your ability to keep some things. And there were more than 40 which made this conspiracy, according to verse 13. And transitions to the next thought in the sense of now. There were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy, as the ones who had made this plot were more than 40. More than 40 has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and more than 40 were the ones who had made this conspiracy or plot. Now you have to realize at this point in time, Paul didn't know anything about this. It's going on. But he's not aware of it yet. He will become aware of it, but he's not aware of it yet. Those conspiring to kill Paul advised the chief priests and elders about their conspiracy. And they go along with it. Tells you something about their character. Verse 14 is used to describe the ones who had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." In the Greek text, "they" is who? And it's indefinite in that it does not specifically identify any of the more than 40 co-conspirators. It functions as a subjective set. "Came to" or "approach" the chief priests and elders is used in conjunction with "said," indicating a fact in addition to "said" or time. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of "said," and it's been translated as showing a fact in addition to "said," showing time. It's understood, if showing time, it's understood in the sense of after they came to or after they approached the chief priests and elders and said what the more than 40 conspirators said to the chief priests and elders, and what they said extends through verse 15. "We have bound ourselves under a great curse." We've put ourselves under a curse, and it means that the co-conspirators bound themselves to the plot with a dreadful oath so that if they failed, the curse would fall on them. Their oath was that "we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul," to taste or to partake of nothing until the time when we have killed Paul or put Paul to death. "Have slain" is the same word translated "had killed" in verse 12. The conspirators wanted the chief priests and Sanhedrin to trick the military tribune into bringing Paul down out of the fortress the next day so that they might ambush him. By the way, they're not going to get the job done. You'll have to come back next week to find that out. "Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he will bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." "Now therefore" suggests, so now, ye, you plural. It's emphatic, and it's referring to the chief priests and elders. "With the council" is together with the Sanhedrin, signify to the chief captain, make clear, explain, inform, or make a report to the commander or military tribune that he bring him down unto you tomorrow. Suggests in order that the chief captain bring Paul down to you, to the chief priests and Sanhedrins tomorrow. "Tomorrow" and "him" have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, "in order that tomorrow him he bring down to you, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him." It's as intending, as proposing, as having in mind, or as if you intend, if you propose, or if you have in mind to determine more carefully or more accurately the things concerning him, meaning concerning Paul. "And we are ready to kill him." "We" is emphatic and is referring to the more than 40 conspirators. "Are ready" is "are prepared." "Ready" has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, "ready" or "prepared we are to kill him," to put him, meaning to put Paul to death, to destroy him or to do away with him. "Or ever he come near," before he comes near, and suggests near to where you are. In their fanatical zeal to assassinate Paul, they undoubtedly realized that many of them would likely be killed by the Roman soldiers guarding Paul. However, they were more than willing to run this risk to get rid of Paul forever. In order to learn why the Jews had accused Paul, the commander summoned the chief priests and the Sanhedrins to assemble and caused Paul to stand in front of them. Realizing that the Sanhedrin was divided between the Sadducees and Pharisees, Paul split the group by stating that he was a Pharisee and that his belief in the resurrection was the cause of his being judged, thereby creating an argument among the members of the Sanhedrin. The dissension became so bad that the chief captain sent the soldiers to rescue Paul and to bring him back into the fortress. That night, the Lord assured Paul that he would testify about him in Rome. following this. Some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Of course, the Lord was not going to allow this to happen. I want you to take note of something here, because it's true of you and me as well. We note that Paul was invincible until it was God's will to take him. Next time you get on an airplane or in a car, you need to realize the people on that plane or in that car are just as safe as they can be because God's taking care of you. When God wants to take you, you're as good as gone, okay? He'll take you, but not until he decides it's time to take you. Paul was invincible until it was God's will to take him. Likewise, you and I are invincible until the Lord permits us to die or calls us home to heaven. Now, this does not mean that we should not exercise normal care. Don't drive your vehicle at 80 miles an hour into a concrete wall like some guy tried to do in Freeport, Illinois, when I was pastoring in that area. Came into a parking lot, a wall probably 18 to 20 feet high, concrete was right straight ahead of him. He accelerated and hit the thing head on, and he died. What else do you expect? He did not exercise normal care. He didn't have to do that, but God allowed it, and God took him. Don't put yourself in a position where God's going to have to allow you. Live for him. Be what he wants you to be. Doing things the way he wants you to be doing them. And don't worry about your longevity. It's coming to an end anyhow. The question is, how long will it take before it gets here? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of being able to come and study this portion of thy word, and help us to learn from what Paul experienced that you are always in control of our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.